We're in the midst of a series of lessons on the work, mission, organization, and plan that God had for His church. In my lifetime, which is very short, but I've never seen a time where the human wisdom has taken such a leap over the Scriptures. It seems today that many churches are much more interested in how the world sees what they're doing and how they see what they're doing in respect to worldly standards of success instead of the ones found in the Scripture. And it's so important, brethren, that we do it God's way and that we do what God has asked us to do. Now, in our lesson last week, I'm just going to quickly remind us that Jesus is the head over all things to His church. He's the head, we're the body. He is the king, and we are the citizens. We are God's workmanship, and we are created for the purpose of doing the good works God prepared beforehand, which would preclude any opportunity on our part to bring in anything that we think is a good work if we can't find it in the Scriptures. If it's not in the Scriptures, God didn't prepare it beforehand. If it's not prepared beforehand, then He never intended for us to walk in those things. And then in Ephesians chapter 3, I think maybe the most important point that we made in our lesson last week, and that is the manifold wisdom of God is made known through the church, not just to mankind, but also to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. In other words, God has a purpose and a plan for the church that transcends what's going on here. It is a method by which God is able to show His wisdom, not ours. And so when we realize that and we understand that, then we can recognize that we can't add anything. Because anything we add would not be God's wisdom. If we can't find it in the Scriptures, then God doesn't want us to do it. Now, Peter said exactly the same thing. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. So, what are you doing? Well, whatever answer I give, better be in the Scriptures. If it's not in the Scriptures, I'm not speaking as the oracles of God. So, how are we going to evangelize? Well, we're going to use a human institution. Well, where do you find the human institution in the Scriptures? Well, it's not there. Well, if it's not there, you're not speaking as the oracles of God speak. More importantly, if anyone ministers, let him do it as with this ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified. Are we getting the understanding here? Can we finally start to realize, and of course I know we do here, but there's so many people out there who don't. This is for God. The church is God's. Jesus built it and paid for it, but it was designed and planned and organized on the basis of what God wanted it to do. And so when we minister, which means when we do our work of evangelism, or we do our work of benevolence, or we do our work of edification, we do it with the strength or with the ability that God has supplied. And again, we can add in the Scriptures. If it's not in the Scriptures, God didn't give us that ability. If we don't have that ability, no matter how much good we can accomplish by doing that, it would not be accomplishing what God wanted it to do because, as you see at the very end, in all things, God may be glorified. I think there's a lot of people in the world today who really think that when they go before God, kind of like Cain when he brought a sacrifice that God didn't ask for, that somehow that was going to impress God. That somehow God was going to praise and offer great gratitude and appreciation for the things that Cain had contributed or the things that people are contributing today. So they see adding instrumental music or removing baptism or changing the work of the church to make it more relevant as something God will thank them for. Something that God will say, I am so glad you did that even though I never asked you to because at the time you lived, I didn't anticipate that this would happen. But how could God ever say something like that? How could anybody think that that could happen? The key is that God may be glorified. All our words and plans must be in the oracles of God. 2 John 9, whosoever goeth onward and abides not in the teaching of Christ does not have God. 1 Corinthians 4, 6, that you might learn not to go beyond what is written. Matthew 7, 21, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord, but only those who do the will of my Father in heaven. Matthew 15, 9, in vain do they worship me, teaching his doctrines, the commandments of men. We could go on and on and on. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. So we have a business meeting. We say, we don't think the church is doing enough in evangelism. What should we do? Well, let's go through the scriptures. Let's be the Bereans. Let's search the scriptures to see what we should be doing. But if somebody comes up, well, you know what? I have an idea, but it's not in the scriptures. But boy, it's a good idea. Well, we're going to stop them right there. Because our words and plans have to be found in the oracles of God. And all of our services that we offer to God must be placed within the limitations of the strength God has given us to do it. So all money collected under the limited resources of the first day of the week contributions will limit the strength that God has supplied us regarding money. Money is power. Money gives us abilities to do things. And many people think, well, we just can't get enough money. This is something that's going on in Malawi right now. We need this Namwiri project. We need the money from the United States to come in to create these businesses so that that money can go to the churches so the church can do something. But that's not God's plan. God said, I want you to minister with the strength which I've given you to minister with. So when it comes to our financial abilities, we're limited by the first day of the week contributions. There's no other way for the church to gather funds. And some people say, well, that's not enough. We cannot get what needs to be done if we rely on that. Well, that's the whole point. In the ministering within the church must be done under the limitations of church autonomy. That's why the American Christian Missionary Society, that's why the Herald of Truth, that's why human institutions and human organizations, there's a problem because God designed the church to do that. The church is the one who does the evangelizing. The church is the one who does the benevolence and the edification. And so when we minister within the church, but some people think, this is foolish. They think it's weak. And they despise those of us who want to hold to the limitations of the scriptures. But you know, that's not unusual. God told us that's how it would be. He said, I chose foolish things. And they're going to put to shame the wise, or the wise are going to put you to shame because you're doing it. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the mighty. He chose the base things of the world, the despised things. Now look at verse 29. I know we've said that we've used this verse quite a bit. But I want to go back to what Peter said. That all in all things God may be glorified. Now God said, I chose foolish things and base things and weak things and despised things so that no flesh would glory in my presence. He didn't want Cain to be glorying that Cain had done something better than what God had asked him to do. He doesn't want that from us. Verse 31, it is written, let him who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So we have it in our strong in the strength which God supplies. That's the critical example here. Now look at Gideon. I think Gideon's a great example of this. The Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself. Now that's exactly what the institutional brethren are doing today. They will claim glory for themselves because they have devised a plan that's not in the scriptures, but is going to accomplish, in their eyes, more than could have been done if we'd just relied on God's plan. God says, I don't want that. I don't want Israel claiming glory for itself against me saying, my own hand saved me. So the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who lapped, I will save you. So God wanted Israel to understand something. He wanted them to know it could not have been of their own power. You know, when this local congregation has the opportunity to preach the gospel in Africa and in India, we'd have to agree. We couldn't have done this with our own power. How did we get into Africa? How did we get into India? Well, it was a strength which God supplied. God opened a door for us. We just walked in. We didn't come up with any human institutions, human organizations. We didn't come up with extra ways to spend money or find money. God wanted Israel to know. It could not have been by their own power. It was the strength which God supplied that opens the doors of evangelism, and it is the strength which God supplies that saved them. When they were about to conquer Canaan, we have exactly the same situation. We were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Why'd they feel like that? They just come through Egypt. They just passed through the Red Sea. They had seen the 10 plagues. God wanted them to understand, you have to rely on me. And that's the one thing that they never could do. The 10 spies in Israel saw themselves as alone. And I think a lot of churches of Christ today, that's how they see themselves. They don't see themselves as part of God's plan, with God doing the heavy lifting. God was the one who got Israel out of Egypt. God was the one who got them through the Red Sea and destroyed Pharaoh's army. God was the one who got them to the threshold of Canaan, and he would have brought them in, but they couldn't trust him. Now, Joshua and Caleb saw God working through them. We are well able, is their philosophy. That's my philosophy. That should be your philosophy, or maybe not philosophy. That's my faith. That's our faith. We are well able to do what God wants done with the resources and the institution that he created to do it. And it's just a lack of faith. There are too many grasshoppers in the Lord's church today who don't feel like the church can do its work without a human institution, without a missionary society or a sponsoring church or some other organizational function that the church can't do in their minds. But God saw this as a rejection and lack of faith. How long will these people reject me? Well, wait a minute, they didn't reject you. They just said, we're grasshoppers in our sight and in their sight. God says, you're rejecting me. How long will they not believe in me? So the problem of Gideon, the problem of these 10 spies, is the same problem we see today. When people can't trust God to do the work which God has asked them to do with the resources that God has asked them to do it with. We have local churches. That's all we have. And some people say that's the foolish and that is an insignificant way. We look down on it. That won't work. Well, of course it'll work. Because God is the one who's going to be able to do it. So are we grasshoppers? Church autonomy is the strength God supplies. There's no other church for us to work through except this one. And there's no other funds that we have access to except the first day of the week contribution. That's the strength God has supplied this church. And the work that we have to do of going into all the world and preaching the gospel to the whole creation, that responsibility is laid on the shoulders of every local church. It's not the right of the churches to say, we need to get somebody out there who's coordinating all this. We already have somebody doing that. God's doing that. We don't need some human institution to do that. God says, I'll take care of that part. So church autonomy is a strength God supplies. But it makes many in the church feel like grasshoppers. That's why we've had all these divisions. The world has billions of people. What do we got? Let's just say 35 or 40 people. 35 or 30, 40 people with the responsibility to take the gospel to every nation and all of the billions of people. We can't do it. And we can't. There's no way we could do it. But God can do it. And he can do it through us. Just like there was no way those 300 men could have destroyed the multitudes, the thousands and tens of thousands, maybe even hundreds of thousands of people that were arrayed to fight them. So what did they do? Well, they grabbed a torch in one hand and a pitcher in another hand and a trumpet, and they broke the pitcher, they waved the thing, and they blew the trumpet. And they started killing each other. They didn't even have to do anything. And how many times has somebody just walked through that door and been converted? We could have never found them, but God brought them. Or maybe God providentially brought us together. Those who trust in God's strength, we're well able to do this. We don't need human institutions. We don't need strength, human strength. So, what should we do? Well, here's what Jesus said. If you're concerned about not having enough resources to go into all the world and preach the gospel, pray. Pray? What good's that going to do? Well, it's going to do all the good in the world. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Can't God do it better than we can? Let's say we do go ahead and organize and we find the greatest preachers that exist in the world today. And we put them over trying to figure out where the best places are to send the resources and how we should go about doing that. Would that be better than what God's doing? So when we're speaking as the oracles of God, we don't look for human solutions. We look for divine solutions. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. And then we minister with the strength which God supplies. So we're not grasshoppers. Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. But then look at this. Behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, he explains that a little better in Mark. He was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God, and they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. Now, as you look through the book of Acts, it becomes pretty obvious that there's no human institutions. There's nothing more than the local churches. There's nothing more than individuals going out and doing what God asked them to do. But they were working under God and Christ. Now, this is a series of scriptures that I use for my evangelism series, but I just want to kind of touch on it because I want us to understand what we're dealing with here. God sees into the future. He's given the blessings and the curses. He's told Israel, you're going to be scattered throughout the entire world. I'm going to scatter you because you have disobeyed me. Now it shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you. So he drove them out to Babylon, to Egypt. He drove them out into all of the places in Acts chapter 2 that they came from. These were people who had been taken there. They were in all of these different nations. But he says in verse 2, if you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice, then here's what I will do. The Lord your God will bring you back from captivity. Now, what organization did he do? Did he gather to do that? And I will have compassion on you and gather you again from all nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the furthest parts of heaven, from there the Lord will gather you. Now, how is he going to do that? Well, I don't think we have any problem figuring that out. He knows where they are and he knows how to get them back. Verse 5, the Lord your God will bring you to the land your fathers possessed. So there were two gatherings. This is the gathering that we're interested in. In that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, and the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. This is the church of Christ. This is Jesus sitting on his throne, and this is Jesus sitting on his throne as the root of Jesse, as the banner to the people, and the Gentiles are going to seek him. This is one of the passages that's quoted throughout the New Testament to prove the Gentiles were going to come into the church. This isn't talking about something that happened prior to Jesus ascending to heaven. Verse 11, it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left. He will set up a banner for the nations and assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Now, do we know when that happened? It happened in the book of Acts. That's what Jesus said in John, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. They said, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times or season, but you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So Acts records the second gathering. So God knows there's somebody out here. And so just as God helped Joshua, and just as God helped Gideon, he made this promise. Thus says the Lord God, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. I don't need a human institution. God said, I'll take care of that. That's my side of this. I'll be the one to find them, and I'll be the one to take you to them. All you need to do is be ready. Verse 12, as a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among the scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. So here comes Assyria into Israel and takes them captive and sells them all over the world. And then here comes Babylon to do the same thing. And these people have been scattered. I will bring them out from the peoples, verse 13, and gather them from the countries. So God is helping the church. Now, we have a clear time stamp on this. I will establish one shepherd over them. He shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. So when Jesus says, I will be with you always, and he says, and it says the Lord working with them, that's what this is all about. When my servant David is their shepherd and prince among them, and that happened in Acts chapter 2. So this is the fullness of the time. This is when this is happening. Jesus is the root of Jesse. He is sitting on the throne. He is a banner. We take him everywhere. He is the banner. The Gentiles will seek him. And at that time, the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people. We're just, how did Paul put it? I plant, Apollos waters. God gives the increase. God's the one who is doing this. God is recovering the remnant of his people. He knows where they are. He knows who they are. He knows where we are. And just like the Ethiopian eunuch, just like Cornelius, just like Saul of Tarsus, the Lord knows where they are, what they need, and who to bring to make it all happen. He sent Peter to Cornelius. He sent Ananias to Saul of Tarsus. He sent Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch. These are not isolated circumstances. They didn't need a human institution. God was doing it for them. So how did God do this? Well, whoops, didn't God gather the audience in Acts chapter 2? Mighty wind, people came together. Peter didn't go out and knock on doors. Peter didn't go out and look, well, who, how are we going to get these? Well, we better create some human institution to get all the people here so we can preach to them. God got them there. Same thing in chapter 3 with the healing of the lame man. And the other three we've already talked about. So later, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them, and he being sent out by the Holy Spirit. Now, that doesn't happen today. Holy Spirit doesn't say this, but providentially it's still happening today. So, when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that God had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. What did they see themselves as? Planters and waterers. Who's doing the heavy work? God. Who's bringing them to the people that need to hear? God is. So this is ministering with the strength which God supplies. There were no human institutions, no human organizations, no human need to raise funds. They were well able to do the evangelism in the first century without any human thinking at all. God did it all. So we do our part and we allow God to do his. This is what is so bitter about what these people are doing. They are prying the people away from the faith and the confidence that God can take care of these things, and they are hurting them just like those people in the time when the when they were going into the promised land, we're just grasshoppers. We need something to make this work. We don't. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? Just servants through whom you believed, as the Lord gave. Now notice that, as the Lord gave. I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. Neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. God brings the sinner to the saint, or the saint to the sinner. God gives the message that opens their hearts, and God created the church as a place to put them after they become a Christian. So verse 8, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Why? Because we're God's fellow workers. Now that's how we need to see ourselves in the Lord's church. We are God's fellow workers. God's the one doing the work. We're just working with him. We're working under him. He gets the glory. He does the effort. Some people might say, well, Alan, you're not going to do the work you need to do. You're just saying we're going to put it all on God. Well, you could have said that to Gideon. You could have said that to Joshua and Caleb. You could have said that during the first century. Those people did the work. And the church in Jerusalem just kept working. They didn't go into Judea and Samaria until Saul of Tarsus persecuted the church. And then they went everywhere preaching the word. And that's when Philip went down to Samaria, and that's when the angel sends him from Samaria to the way that leads from Jerusalem to Gaza, or Joppa, and he converts him. The Holy Spirit made it very clear. We're ministers, but we bring very, very little to evangelism. It's up to God. You know, there's how many billion people in China? How many billion people in India? You say, well, just one or one and a half. That's a lot of people. And we can't go there. A lot of places you can't go because the country doesn't want you there. We can't go to China. We have to pray for God to open doors there, and he does. But for me to get on a plane, or for me to create a human institution and say to China, look, we're going to come over and we're going to do some evangelistic work. No, you're not. Same thing in India. We can't do it. No matter what human institution we had, no matter what kind of computers we were using, we cannot see into the hearts of people. We don't know where they are. We don't know how to open their hearts. God knows how to do all of this. God is working with them, and Paul sums it up right here, as the prophet did in the Old Testament when he said, the Lord will bring them back no matter where they're scattered. And so we just have to put the confidence that God knows what he's doing. So looking at that again, God gave the increase. God gave the increase. We are God's fellow workers. So we need to forget, we're not alone. We are not alone. I am with you always, and the Lord is working with us. So to the end of the age. Now the age hasn't ended yet. Jesus is working just as much today as the head over all things to the church. God is still the Lord of the harvest. And the work of evangelism is still proceeding. You know, I look back at my life. I'm sure you look back at your life. We look at the lives of the people that we've come into contact with. And there's so many situations that no human institution or no human organization could have brought these two people together. There's just no way you could have known. But God knows. God knows, and God can do it. So here's how Jesus looks at evangelism. There are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white already unto harvest. He that reaps receives wages and gathers fruit into life eternal, that he that sows and he that reaps may rejoice together. For herein is the saying true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that upon which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you are entering into their labors. Now, only Jesus would know this. We don't know who these people are. I have no idea who has been laboring that will bring about my ability to come in and reap. Because there's so many things going on in the world. The heavens declare the glory of God. That's working. God is working with people all over the world using his material creation to try to open their hearts to faith. And Jesus' death on the cross is everywhere. And God is trying to help people to grope and seek for that. And when they reach a certain point, when they believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek after him, when they are in every nation fearing God and wanting to do what is right, then it's time for the reaper to come. Now, that's what he was about to do with the apostles. He was about to send the apostles out to reap. But he tells them, you need to understand something. This is the fullness of time. A lot of things have gone into what's about to happen. And so I send you to reap that whereon you have not labored. Others have labored, and you're entering into their labor. So just imagine, here's God with Jesus and the Holy Spirit in heaven, and they're coordinating all of the things that brought me to the Lord and you to the Lord. They're coordinating how this event and that event and this circumstance and this circumstance. What does the scripture say? The Lord's eyelids are going to and fro. The Lord is assessing the hearts of men. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, test the heart and the mind. So God's doing all of this work before we even come into the picture. Before any human institution or human organization could do anything, God is doing the work. And the only thing left, as Jesus points out in verse 38, is to send someone out to reap what they haven't labored on. Others have labored. You enter into their labor. Or as he told Paul in Corinth. The Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision saying, do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent, for I'm with you. And no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. Wouldn't you rather have the Lord being the one behind you doing your evangelism? Wouldn't you have the Lord behind you directing this local church and opening up doors of opportunity than trying to come up with some human substitute that wouldn't do any good anyway? God says, trust me. When he told Gideon, I don't want you to send this many people because Israel is going to glory and say, we did it. There won't be anyone on the judgment day that can come before God and say, God, we did this. Through our human institutions and our human wisdom and our modifications of your scriptures, we filled the church with people. Yeah, you filled the church with people, but not my people. God knows those who are his. He doesn't need our help. He needs our submission. He needs our abilities and opportunities and buying them up. But he doesn't need, because he's the Lord of the harvest. And so, as you think about it, he coordinates laborers. Jesus says, some are working, some are sowing, some are reaping. I'm watching. Pray the Lord of the harvest, because we're involved in this. He sends out laborers. He gives the increase. No matter where they're scattered, he knows where they are. When the time is right, he brings you and I into the labor, either with the Ethiopian eunuch or Saul of Tarsus or Cornelius. Or, well, I'll get to that slide in just a moment. So he gathers the audiences. He sends the preacher sometimes. Sometimes he brings the sinner. Philip's a little bit of both. The eunuch's traveling. Philip is traveling. They come together. Join yourself to that chariot. Ananias to Saul. Peter to Cornelius. First missionary journey. The second missionary journey, forbidden to go into Asia, not permitted to go into Bithynia. The Macedonian call, oh, we're supposed to go to Macedonia. Then they get to Philippi and they find some women by the riverside. And the Lord opens Lydia's heart and she becomes a Christian. There wasn't anybody in Jerusalem coordinating these things. The apostles were there, but they weren't coordinating these things. God was coordinating them. I think that's what people are missing today. They don't seem to have the faith to understand that by our own wisdom and our own strength and our own ingenuity, can we do more than God? Can we read people's hearts? Do we know where they are? The Lord knows those who are His. That's the seal, Paul says in 2 Timothy. The Lord knows those who are His. And the Lord knows those who can sow and those who can reap. And He's coordinating all this. And if He needs this local church to do this or that local church to do that, you know, the Lord's church has done just fine when people just do what the Lord has told them to do. But if we add a human institution, well, that's what Jeroboam tried. How'd that work out? Jeroboam decided, well, it's too far for you to go to Jerusalem, and we need to do this, and we need to change the feast days, and we need to change this and change this, because it's going to make it easier, and everybody loved it. Matter of fact, they never left it. They loved what Jeroboam did. And yet, God said, I gave them a king in my anger, and I took them away. I took him away in my wrath. So what are we going to be, grasshoppers? We need human institutions. We need human ingenuity. We need to find money sources outside of the first day of the week contribution. We need people who can coordinate these things. Or are we going to be like Joshua and Caleb? We are well able to do the evangelism of the entire world because we can leave it to God. God's going to take care because He's the one who's doing this. It's His church. He bought it. He designed it. He planned it. And He fills it with the people that are His. So, this is our last slide. Only grasshoppers forget that God is ruling in the kingdoms of men and giving it to whomever He will. He's the one who causes nations to rise and He causes nations to fall. He's the one who brings fullness of times in where there's so many Christians and so much, and other times where things are getting dry and then we send a flood in or we send something in to change things around. God knows how to rule. God is the Lord of the harvest. God brings back the scattered. God is the shepherd seeking the lost. Others have labored, we enter into their labor. We plant and water, but we rely on God to give the increase. Now that's what autonomous churches are able to do. When we work with the strength which God supplies, and we put our confidence in God to take care of these things, we don't even think about human institutions. What would we want them for? It's not our mandate. Our mandate is God afore prepared for us to walk in them. And we've only dealt with evangelism tonight, but I hope that what we've been able to see is God is more than adequate to take care of any of the things that people would say that the local church autonomy is a weakness, but with God behind it, it's like Gideon and those 300 people. Those 300 people was a weakness, but with God behind them, they didn't need anything. So as we conclude this lesson, the purpose of this lesson was simply to help us understand that God has it under control. He doesn't need our help. God knows how to get the gospel into all the world. And He will use us if we're wanting to be used. But He doesn't need us to modify His plans in order to get something done that, quote, couldn't have been done if we hadn't come along and added this thing that God forgot or that God didn't realize He would need, and now we're going to fill the gap. And that kind of arrogant thinking is a serious blight on God's people. And it's always been that way, and I guess it always will be that way. And I hope that none of us here will fall into that trap. As we open our songbooks up now to the Song of Invitation, number 348. How does this lesson sit with us? Does it make us feel confident? Do we trust in the Lord with all our heart? Do we have confidence that God can do these things? Does it make our heart soar and realizing that we are simply tools in God's hands? If it does, we have the faith unto the saving of the soul. But if, as we were going through this lesson, we kept questioning and we kept caviling and we kept arguing, we kept, well, I don't know if that's true. It is true. And as we sing the song, we need to assess our faith in God's ability to do what He wants done, even without our help. Now, He wants our help, but only in the strength that He supplies. If we can be of any help in any way this evening, either to confess your sins or to be baptized into Christ, would you please come while we together stand and sing?